Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. If I counted right, I think we've got around maybe a little over 9 weeks, a little more than 9 weeks to Passover, if I counted right. So I was kind of debating whether it was too soon for a Spring Holy Day message. I finally decided it wasn't. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And I don't think there's a better way to do that than to share with you guys a love story. And not a counterfeit love story like the world will be celebrating in just a few days, but a real love story. And the love story that I'd like to share with you today comes directly from the pages of the Bible. And even though this happened many years ago, it still has implications for us today. You see, this love story echoes through history because of the progeny that it would leave behind. Not only that, but this love story is a pattern of the relationship that the bride of Christ has with her Lord. Now, as you know, Israel's pattern was to go through good times when they were obedient and better at worshiping God, and bad times when they would forsake God and worship other gods. And during the time of the judges, this was especially true. In fact, we find that pattern repeated over and over again in the book of Judges. The Israelites would do better when they had a strong, righteous judge. But as soon as that judge would die, then Israel would return to unrighteousness and trouble would follow. And it was during one of these times of trouble that our story begins. Now, maybe that's not exactly the time that you would think a great romance would begin. But oftentimes, the best romances and relationships are born out of times of trouble. They're forged in adversity. And this story is no different. So to begin today, let's turn over to Ruth chapter 1. And let's begin to explore the inauspicious start to this amazing love story. Ruth chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 1. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2. And it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah." So during the time of the judges, all kinds of trouble would come from Israel's disobedience to God. Most of the time, it would come in the form of the inhabitants of Canaan oppressing the Israelites because they hadn't fully kicked them out of the land as God had instructed them to. Well, this time it came in the form of a famine. And God would bring these things to pass in order to get the attention of his people. And here we're introduced to a particular family. And this family was from the town of Ephrath in Bethlehem, Judah. The name Ephrath was the original name of the town of Bethlehem. And it was referred to as Bethlehem, Judah, to distinguish it from a town in Zebulun by the same name. And when the famine in Israel happened, this family went to the land of Moab to wait it out. Now, family fleeing hard times of a famine is probably not the most romantic scene that you can picture, but it gets better. Trust me, it does. In verse 2, we're introduced to the family by name. The family consists of a father, a mother, and two sons. We've got Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion. Now, it might be easy for us to just read over these names in English and never give it a second thought. You know, most of our names, they're not really English per se. You know, they're Greek or they're Hebrew or they're some other language. And sometimes we don't remember that there's meaning behind those words. They're just kind of in common use and we accept them as English because of their common use. But a lot of times we don't think about the name or the meaning that the name carries. But these names actually begin to give us a hint as what's going to happen in this story. So I'd like to take a look at what these names mean. And we'll look at them one at a time. First, we've got Elimelech. Elimelech is Strong's H-458, and Strong defines it as God of the King. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown translate it as My God is King. Matthew Henry's commentary translates it as My God, a King. And Adam Clark translates it as God is my King. So either way, it's a good strong name for an Israelite to have, right? Giving honor to God. Next we have Naomi, which is Strong's H-5281. And Strong's defines that as pleasant. The aforementioned commentaries define Naomi as fair, pleasant, beautiful, or amiable. Again, a flattering name that, you know, well described Naomi's disposition. Then comes the names that are recorded for their two sons. First, we have Mahlon, which is Strong's H-4248. Now, these names here for these sons, if you're, I know there's a few people that might be in the marketplace for a name, you know, for some sons, just maybe don't choose these. I'm just saying, you know it. Anyway, Mahlon is Strong's H-4248. And it means sick. Its root word is Strong's H-2470, which means to be rubbed or worn. Weak, sick, afflicted. Then there's his brother Chilion. He didn't get off much better. That's Strong's H-3630, which is a form of H-3631, and it means destruction or pining. In other words, it means suffering with an excessive longing or failing gradually in health or vitality. Thanks, Mom and Dad. You know, somehow I get the feeling these two aren't going to be around in our story very long. What do you think? Anyway, let's continue in verse 3. Ruth chapter 1, verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Well, we saw it coming, didn't we? Those boys didn't make it too far into the story. But, you know, with names like sick and pining, you know, what do you expect? But it's worse than we thought, because their father dies as well. But we're introduced to two more people. We've got the wives of Chilion and Mahlon. Got Orpah and Ruth. Now we've got a family that consists of three widows. And again, these names start to give us an indication of what's about to happen. Orpah is Strong's H-6204, and Strong's defines it as a mane, but it's also the feminine form of another word, H-6203, which means nape of the neck or back generally. And that can be either literally or figuratively. It can also mean like stiff-necked. Ruth, on the other hand, is Strong's H-7327, which means friend or friendship. So Naomi has been in a strange land for about 10 years now. Her husband has died, and now her sons have died. She's got no grandchildren, and her daughters-in-law are now both widows. Naomi's had her fill of the land of Moab. She's ready to go back home. She's heard that God has ended the famine in Israel, so she sees this as the perfect time to return home. She makes preparations, and Naomi and Orpah and Ruth, they begin down the road back to Judah. They get a little way down the road, and Naomi tells her daughters-in-law, you know what? You ladies should go back home. You're still young. You can get married, you know, have children, have a good life. And Ruth and Orpah, they protest and they say, no, we're gonna go with you. Naomi tells them, you know, I'm too old to have any more sons for you to marry. You know, even if I had sons tonight, they'd have to grow up. Are you going to wait that long? You just need to go back home. It'd be better if you turned around and went back home. And at that point, Orpah lives up to her name, and she turns her back on Naomi, and she goes back home, returns to her people. She went back to what was familiar to her. Ruth, on the other hand, she's determined to stay. So Naomi tries again. She says, maybe I can convince her one more time. Let me try again. She tells Ruth, look, Orpah's already left. She went back to her family. She went back to her gods. Why don't you do the same thing? Return to your family and to your gods, just like your sister-in-law did. And as we come down to verse 16 in Ruth chapter 1, we find Ruth's response. So Ruth chapter 1 in verse 16 says, but Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Ruth has no intention of leaving Naomi at this point. After Orpah left, Naomi makes two arguments to try to convince Ruth to leave. And Ruth answers Naomi with a vow that knocks down both of those arguments. First, Naomi reminds Ruth of her family. So Naomi and her family had come to Moab to escape the famine, and their intention was always to return to Israel when things got better. If Ruth were to continue on with Naomi, she'd be saying goodbye to her family permanently. Naomi had no intention of coming back to the land of Moab once she returned to Judah. Naomi knew that if Ruth followed her back to Judah, she would likely never see her family again. So she tries to convince her to go back to her family. And Ruth makes a vow to Naomi that she will go wherever Naomi goes. That Naomi's people are going to be Ruth's people. You know, it's not explicitly clear how long Ruth had been married to Mahlon before he died, but if we read it and interpret it exactly how it's rendered in the English, Ruth could have been married to Mahlon for 10 years. You know, the custom was for the bride to go and become part of the groom's family. After 10 years, there was no way that she could leave that behind. Naomi's people had become her people. Second, Naomi tried to convince Ruth to return to her gods. You know, the Moabites, they were descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew. And Lot is described in the New Testament as righteous Lot. However, his descendants, they had lost their connection with God, and they began worshiping false gods. And if you go back to something, it's because you're not doing it right now, right? If you get ready to leave the house, you go out to the car, you know, it's in the driveway, and you get out there and you forgot your keys. You know, if somebody's with you, you say, oh, I got to go back to the house and get my keys, right? You don't have your keys now. You're not in the house now. You got to go back to get your keys. So it's not explicitly stated, but her wording implies that Ruth had not been worshiping those gods. You know, as the wife of an Israelite, perhaps for as long as 10 years, it's likely that she had been worshiping the God of Israel with them. Orpah fulfilled her name, and she turned back her back on all of that. Ruth makes a vow, not only to Naomi, but to God. Ruth declares that Naomi's God, the God of Israel, would be her God. She's determined to be a friend and show friendship not only to Naomi, but to God. So when Naomi saw how determined Ruth was, she stopped trying to convince her to go home. Naomi and Ruth, they continue to travel back to Judah. And when they get there, the whole town is excited to see them. It's been 10 years, and here's their old friend returning home. As we come to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 22, we get an important note about the timing of this event. And we start to get introduced to a new character in the story as well. So let's begin reading in Ruth chapter 1, verse 22, and we'll read a few verses here. It says, So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. 10 years ago, Naomi and her family left during a famine to try to survive the best way that they could. You know, the family was probably already in pretty dire straits, or they wouldn't have left in the first place. Now, 10 years later, Naomi's made it home, and Ruth has followed her, and they're coming back during the harvest time. Specifically, they're coming back during the barley harvest. And that's important because it sets the exact time of year that they're returning. The barley harvest always occurs during the Passover season. Two widows with no children returning during the Passover season. Returning to the land of Judah would at least give them access to Elimelech's inheritance. But they'd been gone for 10 years. And there is no indication that they have any means of production to provide for themselves. In fact, if we were to skip ahead to Ruth chapter 4, we would see that Naomi had to sell the property to raise money. And once that property was sold, they would have to wait until the Jubilee to get it back. Even selling the property to raise some money, Ruth still needed to go out and glean in other people's fields to provide food for Naomi and herself. They had an inheritance out there, but they didn't have access to it. They had sold it. So now we're introduced to Boaz. Fawcett defines Boaz as "in it is strength." And other commentaries define it as fleetness or swiftness. I think, now this sounds like we may have just found our leading man. What do you think? I think we found him. We're also told that he's a relative of Elimelech. Now, God had commanded the Israelites not to reap the corners of their fields so that the poor, like Naomi and Ruth, could have access to grain and provide for themselves. The idea was that after the owner was done reaping, the poor could come in behind them. Sometimes a landowner would allow them to glean while the main harvest was being completed. And Ruth ends up in Boaz's field, and he takes notice of her and tells her, "Don't glean anywhere else. Stay here. Stay here in my field." He says, "Stay close to his reapers." And he tells her she can even drink the water that he has for his servants. Ruth is overwhelmed. Remember, she's a Moabitess. She's not an Israelite. She doesn't know anyone here except Naomi. Worse still, God had told the Israelites that they weren't to have anything to do with the Moabites for 10 generations because of how they had treated them when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt. So Ruth asked Boaz, "Why are you being so nice to me?" And in Ruth chapter 2, in verse 11 and 12, we see his response. Ruth chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.'" Remember that phrase, that'll be important later. "Under whose wings you have come for refuge." Ruth didn't grow up in Judah. She wasn't from around here. She didn't know anyone, but the whole town knew her. They had seen her example. They had seen her commitment to their friend Naomi. More than that, they saw her commitment to God. They saw how she had forsaken everything to come to Israel and have the God of Israel be her God. You know, there may have been another reason as well. Don't turn there, but Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab." Yeah, that's that same Rahab the harlot from Jericho. You know, everybody's got those family stories that they tell, right? Perhaps Boaz grew up hearing about Rahab, her faith towards God, how she hid the spies. Perhaps Boaz recognized the commitment in Ruth from the experience that he had in his own family. Well, Boaz's kindness, it doesn't end there. He invites her to lunch, and he gives her enough to take home to Naomi. And when Ruth goes back to reaping, Boaz tells his servants to let her glean right in there among the reapers. Let her get right in there. And he even commands his reapers, "I want you to purposefully drop some grain for her so she can take it home." So Ruth finishes gleaning. She goes home to Naomi. And when Naomi sees how much grain Ruth has brought home, she asks her, "Whose field were you in today?" Ruth tells her, "Well, I was in this guy Boaz's field." Now remember, Ruth doesn't know who Boaz is. She thinks he's just a nice guy that let her glean. But Ruth is about to find out just how faithful God is to those who are faithful to him. So let's pick it up in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20. "Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives.'" The phrase that is translated "one of our close relatives" comes from two Hebrew words. The first is Strong's H4480, and it means to be a part of. And the second is Strong's H1350, which means to redeem. That is, to be the next of kin, and as such, to buy back a relative's property or marry his widow. And just like God had set up a method for the poor to work for food, God had set up a method to redeem the inheritances of those who had had to sell them. Leviticus 25 describes the process by which your next of kin could come and redeem your inheritance if you had to sell it. But there was another special duty that the next of kin performed for childless widows. God's system provided inheritances by family. And if a man died childless, then he would have no one to leave his inheritance to. To avoid that situation, the next of kin was to marry the childless widow, and the firstborn would inherit his deceased father's inheritance. Because Mahlon had had no children, Ruth could be married by the next of kin, And the first child would inherit Elimelech's portion. Now, Ruth didn't know anyone in Judah except Naomi. Yet God worked it out so that Ruth goes to Boaz's field to glean. At that time, Ruth's best chance for survival is not only finding a close relative to redeem her inheritance and the property, but a husband to redeem both her and the property. Now think of the providence and divine planning that went into this plan. To restrain Ruth from bearing children while she was married to Malon, because if she had borne children with Malon, the property could have been redeemed without the need to marry Ruth. But God had a plan for Ruth. And even though she may not always have been able to see all the details, God could see the details, and he was working it out. So Naomi reveals who Boaz is to Ruth, and Ruth tells Naomi, well, Boaz told me not to go into any other fields. Naomi says, you know, that sounds like a good idea. Why don't you stay with Boaz and continue gleaning in his field? So Ruth does. And in verse 23, we find another time marker. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 23. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Ruth worked in Boaz's fields all through the barley harvest and all through the wheat harvest. Now, the wheat harvest gives us another important time marker. We already established that the barley harvest started during the Passover season. Well, the wheat harvest also falls during a holy day season. And the wheat harvest always falls during the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. So Ruth worked from Passover to Pentecost in Boaz's fields. And as chapter 3 starts, we find Naomi playing matchmaker. She gives Ruth some instructions, tells her to go to Boaz. Ruth follows those instructions and goes to Boaz in the middle of the night. Now Boaz is already sleeping. And when he rolls over in the middle of the night, he's startled by someone laying at his feet. He says, "Who's there?" And as we come down to verse 9, Ruth chapter 3 and verse 9, we see Ruth's response. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." The more accurate translation into English would be, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take me under your wing, for you are my redeemer." Ruth knew that there was an inheritance out there for her, but she also knew that she had no way to redeem it for herself. Now, Naomi had told her that this man Boaz could be her redeemer. So she worked in his fields, gleaning everything that she could from Passover through Pentecost. Then she goes to him and uses the very words that he had quoted to her. "Take your maidservant under your wing." That's what Boaz had told Ruth that she was doing with God in chapter 2. Boaz said that Ruth was coming under God's wing for protection. Now Ruth is asking Boaz, her redeemer, to give her that protection. And both Ruth and Boaz knew what that meant. It meant that a marriage would be necessary. So Boaz goes to the elders of the town to make everything official. And in Ruth chapter 4, verse 9, starting in verse 9, we see the result of that. Ruth chapter 4, read verses 9 and 10. It says, "And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Malon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Malon, I have acquired as my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. Sorry, ladies, I know that's probably not the most romantic wording that you could be hoping for, right? But I don't think the love was diminished at all. Boaz redeems Ruth and the inheritance. God's been working from the beginning to carry out a plan to take care of Naomi and Ruth. And Ruth started this journey by making a vow that the God of Israel would be her God and she would forsake all others. God saw it through to completion to make sure that she was blessed beyond measure for her friendship to him. And you know, we haven't even gotten to the best part yet. Let's take a look at a few verses down to see what the best part is. Ruth chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. We're breaking into a genealogy here of the tribe of Judah through Perez, his son. So Ruth chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. It says, Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begot David. How far back did God call Ruth for this special purpose? He orchestrated everything perfectly so that when she became a widow, she would be redeemed by the exact husband so that she would become a mother in the line of the King of Israel. And not just King David of Israel, but the King of Israel, Jesus Christ, the King of the entire universe. God put Ruth directly into the line, not just of a human king of a nation, but into the line of the Word, the Lamb of God, the King of the whole universe. And best of all, this love story doesn't end here. Because this love story isn't just the love story of Boaz and Ruth. This is the love story of Jesus Christ and his bride. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. Because there are some parallels here between the story of Ruth and the bride of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. It says, And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Ruth was called by God for a special purpose of being in the line of King David and Jesus Christ. Ruth responded to that call, and she started her journey with a vow to God. And she followed through on it with all reverence and fear. She left behind everything that she had known, everything from her past. She left her homeland and all the false gods behind. And she worked from Passover to Pentecost in anticipation of her redemption. And she was redeemed and saved and restored to an inheritance through marriage. And God has called us now, and every day we're given a choice. Are we going to be like Orpah and turn and are back on that calling? Go back to what's familiar. Or are we going to be like Ruth and be a friend to God? You know, our inheritance is out there, but we have no access to it by ourselves. And more than any physical inheritance, we stand to inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God. But we, like Adam and Eve before us, have sold that inheritance through sin. We've got no access to it and no way to redeem it ourselves. But thankfully, Our Lord Jesus Christ has already paid the redemption price. At baptism, we make a vow to God that we would forsake all others, and He applied that Passover sacrifice of Jesus Christ to us. And we must continue to work down through Pentecost, which pictures us bearing the fruit of the Spirit, becoming part of that harvest of the first fruits. And if we do that, then at His return, Jesus Christ will redeem us for a very special purpose. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll read verses 25 through 27. And we'll look at what that special purpose is. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. At His return, Jesus Christ is going to present the church to Himself as His bride. And just like Boaz acquired Ruth as a wife by paying the redemption price, Jesus Christ has acquired us as His wife by paying the redemption price. He wants us to be joint heirs with Him of the entire universe and of eternity. This story of Ruth is more than just a love story and a genealogy of how King David came to be and how a woman was chosen to come into the line of a king. That just happens to take place during the time frame of the spring holy days. No, the story of Ruth is the blueprint that explains what God is doing with us through the plan of the spring holy days. He's redeeming us to present us to Himself as His bride, to enter into the lineage and the inheritance of the King of the universe by making us kings and priests forever, through a marriage to Him. Ruth is more than a love story. Ruth is our love story.